In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
With the season of Pentecost now upon us, our attention is honed in on both the activity of the Holy Spirit and that of the mission of the Holy Church. They go hand in hand with one another. And so, then, our attention is necessarily turned towards what the Spirit does for the church. He baptizes it, plunges it down into the waters. So that will be our focus for today. We're going to learn about baptism, or maybe relearn about baptism. Water, as you know by now, is an element of great force, great power. In all of the earth, it's probably the most powerful of all. More often than not, in the sacred scripture, water means what? Death. Water is always risky business. It's always danger. It's not going to the beach and playing in the surf or on the shore. It's a thing of great peril. The Lord must keep the sea in its limits. For the seas and the deep have great power and fury. If they were unleashed upon the earth, it would be devastating. Water in the Bible can even stand for death itself. As the psalmist says in Psalm 18, I'm going to read it to you, showing us the terror of the grave as this sort of great overpowering flood. He says this, "The breakers of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of hell entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." And King David speaks of his death and cries out, "Save me, O God. Save me, O God." Now remember that for what we're going to talk about with Peter later. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." Psalm 69, if you want to go back home and read it. In the hands of God, water is also an instrument of judgment and wrath. You've probably picked up on that throughout the sacred scripture. What's the prime example? The flood. Yeah, the flood. And later, the Israelites went down into the midst of the furious Red Sea that was held in check only by what? God's countenance, God's mercy. And the Lord gains victory by using the raging waters of the Red Sea to destroy and to judge Pharaoh and his army. That's the means that God has chosen to use, water. To be baptized, my brothers and sisters, means to be plunged down into all of this chaos, all of this disorder and wrath and danger and death. So in other words, as you've heard me say before, I'm sure, especially in Bible study, the sacrament of holy baptism is dangerous and deadly water. And yet we never think of it that way, do we? We really don't. There's our font. It doesn't look too threatening, does it? It doesn't look like it wields death and the power to save, does it? I mean, when you come up for Holy Communion, look in it. But when you look, you'll see the waters raging with God's fury, God's wrath, and God's love. Ultimately, God's love. When we look at baptism in terms of the larger biblical picture, and that's what we're doing here, looking at the larger biblical picture of baptism, of water and the Word of God at work, actually doing something, God using water, it begins to stand out as a much more serious and grievous matter. To be baptized is to be plunged into the water in accordance with God's command. But being plunged into the water, or as the Psalms might have it, to be cast into the raging deep, is not a gentle swim at the lake. In the biblical way of seeing things, baptism is more a life and death battle with the depths of the abyss, with real and persistent evil and the satanic forces that rule our hearts. So biblically, water brings death. To be baptized, then, is to be under the water. And to die, it's to drown. And it's an ugly death. It's not pretty. All that we see when a person is baptized is not all there is. There is much more going on. It is a thrashing, painful, grasping struggle of the soul as one sinks down to the bottom. So that is part of the biblical portrait of baptism, to die in the water. Romans 6, right before our text today, St. Paul says, when we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. See, it buries us. It buries us, but praise be to God, it buries us with Christ. Jonah is thrown into the water and saved. But before that, he must face the deep head on. He must first face the darkness of the eternal depths before this great ark of the fish comes and swallows him and spits him back into life. Jonah goes from darkness and death to light and to life. And God brings him to this place through what? Water. Even the imagery of Jesus that he uses regarding baptism, just to be born again, or as some translations would have it, to be born from above, evokes a sort of powerful and intense and even watery experience that childbirth brings. For birth is a struggle through water to emerge into life. So to be born again is not so much this sort of beatific, warm, fuzzy experience. It is, according to the Bible, it is labor. It is the work of God to birth you into life. It's God fighting to have you through the depths to bring life to a creature that was dead. Now, the absolute center of biblical baptism is what? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the center of baptism. It's his death and his resurrection. To go down into those waters is to join Jesus Christ there, to join him in his death, so that you actually die a literal death. You die his death, not just a metaphorical death. You literally die with Jesus Christ. His death becomes yours. St. Luke shows Jesus' cross and resurrection as a baptismal event. He says this, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" This is Jesus talking, right? "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with a baptism which I must endure?" The cross was his baptism unto death. So looking at it this way, when Jesus endured his crucifixion, his death and his burial, he, like David, let the flood waters rise up over and claim him. God himself goes down into the flood, goes down into the Red Sea, into the abysmal deep and angry waters of sin and dereliction. God himself does that. The cords and torrents of death entangle Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross. And there he drowned outside of the ark of the holy city in the flood of God's anger over sin. So much so that when his sacred body hangs there and is pierced, what issues forth? Water. Water. And when we meet the waters of baptism, we join him there. We must die with Jesus. We must. And in one of the greatest baptismal scenes of the entire New Testament, we see the contrast between an entry into the Christian life that appears somewhat painless and miraculous, and an entry into the Christian life that involves death with Jesus in the furious waves. And it's the story of Peter as he walks upon the waters. Peter sees the Lord striding over the deep, and what does Peter do? He gets the idea, wanting to follow after his Lord, I'll do this too. And he calls out to Jesus to allow him to follow, and he steps out of that boat. And he does walk on the waves, right? Following after Christ, Peter treads upon the mighty deep. He treads upon the back of Leviathan with Jesus. He stands upright and proud. He's connected to the Lord. He's calm. He is serene. But the abyss always comes to claim her own. Peter must be swallowed by the water before he can truly follow after Christ. The waters must consume him. And so he begins to sink. And this is where his baptism has begun. His false pride is drowned, and what does he cry out to the Lord? Lord, save me! Lord, save me! The same thing that King David cries out. Here, my brothers and sisters, is baptism. The fire of man's pride and all sin extinguished in the water, drowned in the water. The relentless pull of death grabs at and claims its own, but the confession of the soul that by grace is being overcome with the waters of judgment is always, Lord, save me. The soul of even the youngest infant cries out to its creator with those same words. And the Lord does save in holy baptism. The scripture is very clear on that matter. The waters that kill, God also uses to make alive. It is the instrument whereby God has chosen to save and give his life. Jesus, the Lord, atop of the water, extends his hand and pulls Peter out of the sea and into the boat with the rest of his disciples, onto the ark of the Holy Church, as it were. Baptism is in no way a dedication of ourselves. It is not a dedication of our children to God. That is not the teaching of the Bible. You will find that nowhere. It's never been the teaching of the Holy Church. Baptism is this. It is God allowing the depths, the deep, to overtake us. Allowing the death of his son Jesus to enfold us. That's what baptism is. But only so that, like Peter, he might raise us up with himself. To stand with him atop of Satan and all of hell, right? Leviathan, as it were, to use Old Testament language. Because the power of the Lord God Almighty can never be overcome by the waves. The Creator who shuts in the sea and gives it its limits channels the great fury that water is capable of in order to give you life, to save men. But it's not just sheer power that God uses here. It's a particular kind of power. It's resurrected power, crucified and resurrected power. Christ's resurrection is the great moment of baptismal victory. The watery abyss of death cannot hold you because it cannot hold in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, those are, in a sense, his exodus, right? His exodus from death to life. It's his Red Sea victory. If you can look at it sort of typologically like that. We've talked about typology before. It's his Red Sea victory over the Egyptians of sin and death and hell. In our baptism, God says once again, as he did in our Exodus reading, but he says it specifically and personally to each one of us. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's what he does in baptism. That's what he did for our brothers, the Israelites, through the Red Sea, and that's what he does with the waters of holy baptism. Christ is the greater Moses, the greater Jonah, emerging from the tomb as from his baptism in the Jordan, vindicated. God's beloved Son, who descended into hell to grab a hold of Adam, to grab a hold of Eve, and all of their sons and daughters, and pull them from the icy blackness of death to new life on the shores of the Holy Church. To be baptized is to be crucified dead with Christ. It's to be drowned in his death, and then to emerge from that tomb like Jonah, fresh on the beach. I suppose as fresh as you can be after being spit out by a fish. And here the Psalms return to our mouths with all of their Christological and all of their baptismal force. He drew me up from the abyss of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. And so we baptize children of God. Look back at our Red Sea tomb, this font of death and life, and we see our Egyptian enemies drowning, overcome by the waters. But the danger and deadly nature of the waters, however, doesn't cease with the moment of baptism. It would be nice if we never had to worry ever again, but that is not the case. We still have to deal with sin. For Luther, Romans 6 doesn't just have to do with the moment of baptism itself. It has to do with every day that follows for a believer. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions, the Word of God says. And because the Word of God says that, that means we have to wrestle, we have to struggle, we have to run the race, St. Paul says. The tumultuous deep comes for us every day. Every day the deep strives. Storms rage, riots ensue, viruses spike. Hell and its fury does not give up on us so easily, does it? And so the small catechism teaches this. We should, through daily contrition and repentance. How often? Daily contrition and repentance. Be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. And that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Repentance, daily repentance, is the way of the baptized. And though it may be hard to face the depths, to open your eyes underwater, we must daily walk through the Red Sea of repentance, constantly ride the ark over the terrifying flood, sink down with our brother Peter, calling out to Jesus again and again, Lord, save me, a sinner. Save me, a sinner. For the water of God kills and the water of God makes alive. Finally, at the end of it all, when the flood waters stop terrifying us and tormenting us and threatening us, the stormy deep will give way to the streams of water to which the great shepherd of the sheep has guided his flock. If baptism is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word, then that word must also include the command that Jesus Christ gives to the storm waters, which threaten the ark of the church. Peace be still. Peace be still. Jesus Christ, the Creator made flesh, is Lord over his creation and bends even the murderous waves to bless his children and to give them eternal life. In the age to come, water will only be the water of life. It will be nothing else. Water of life for the thirsty. And the Lord will lead his people beside the still water to drink. And so for the Holy Church, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Just as the Psalms promised so long ago. And that river, my brothers and sisters, is your baptism. In the name of Jesus.